If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 85 and verse 6. Psalm 85 and verse 6. Which is a question. Now, lots of questions in the Bible. Here's a question. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I've been following some of the repeats on one of the TV channels of Michael Portillo's Great British Railway Journeys. And I don't know if you've ever seen any of those programs. They're very, very good, and he travels around the country by train, seeing what's left of Victorian and Edwardian Britain. And in one episode, Michael Portillo goes to South Wales, and he goes to the chapel where the Welsh Revival of 1905 started, and learns all about the leader of that spiritual awakening, Evan Roberts. And that was quite a fascinating interview. I want us to think this morning about the need for revival, the need for a spiritual awakening in our country. Now, first of all, what is revival? Well, let me give you a couple of definitions. One is that it is an extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit in response to a praying and prepared people of God. I want you to notice it's a praying people of God. Revival never comes about if we don't pray. And it's the people of God who are prepared for it. It also can be defined as the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in an unusual awakening of spiritual life amongst God's people. Sometimes God's people need an injection of the Holy Spirit, an injection of spiritual life. It can lead to an awesome awareness of the presence of God. It can also lead to deep conviction of sin and the need for repentance and a longing for holiness and renewed joy in God and in our salvation. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? It also results in a passion to reach the lost, an evangelistic passion to reach out to those without Christ, and it can result in considerable social change. Now, revival is not the charismatic movement, though it may show one or two things that you will see in the charismatic movement, but it is not the charismatic movement. Now, what's the situation in Britain today? What's the situation in the church, in a broad sense of the word, today? As I remarked in our prayer, our country has departed from God. His day is largely ignored for most people. The Lord's day is just a day for pleasure or entertainment or sport or shopping or whatever. The number of people attending churches and chapels has declined. Now, it is true to say there are some really big churches and churches that are growing, mostly in our cities, but largely many of our Protestant or non-conformist chapels are in decline. The pandemic didn't help, because we were shut down by the government, which was totally unprecedented and actually totally unnecessary, but there we are. And the church largely caved in to what the government said. In Scotland, the government were taken to court, and the Scottish courts instructed that the government to reopen the churches. The pandemic certainly did some harm in our churches and chapels. I know in our church there are people who never came back after the pandemic situation. In many churches and chapels, evening services have disappeared. I'm glad you have one here. Our church in Horsham, apart from one Anglican church, I think is the only church that has an evening service now. All the others have abandoned them long ago. What do people do on Sunday evening? I don't know. Perhaps they prefer to watch antique programs on the TV, or I don't know what they do, but they don't want to be in God's house. And so we have seen this decline in resulting in many chapels closing and being turned into flats or private homes or offices or whatever. One chapel I used to preach at in Charlwood near Gatwick Airport, all around the side, like you have here, but far more, were coat hangers, hundreds of coat hangers, because there were hundreds of people who attended in the 19th century and the early 20th century. People attended from all around. Yes, there has been social change that may result in some decline and population shifting and so on, but there has been a departure from the Word of God in our country. We have passed laws that are contrary to the Bible. We are allowing sin to be promoted in this land. That which is good is promoted as bad, and that which is bad is promoted as good. That's the situation in Britain today. We have departed from the authority of Scripture, from the Word of God. Now, revival will never come from the liberal church. It is an evangelical awakening. It results in a desire for God's word. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, we saw a great desire for the word of God. Let me just read you this. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. There has been a decline in preaching in some churches today, been replaced by all sorts of other things. Preaching is still essential in the life of any church or chapel. Today it was seen that the church has little impact in the world, partly because the church, in a sense, is committing adultery with the world and the world's ways and the world's thinking. Some denominations have embraced same-sex marriage, which is totally contrary to the word of God. So the people in Nehemiah's day were attentive to the preaching of the word. A.W. Tozer once said, "It is a great tragedy we come and listen to preaching and don't do what God tells us." God in the past raised up great preachers like Wesley and Whitfield. I often preach at Wibblesfield Chapel, just south of Haywards Heath, and in that chapel is George Whitfield's actual pulpit. It was originally in a church in Brighton, then it came to a big house just down the road from the chapel, Oat Hall, that's it, which was the home of the Countess of Huntingdon, Selina, the Countess of Huntingdon, who was a great Victorian evangelical lady who had quite a bit of money and built chapels all over the place, including the one at Willsfield. And then George Whitfield's pulpit is in the chapel there at Wibblesfield, and I usually preach there two or three times a year. Just thought you might find that a bit of interest. I mean, Whitfield preached several times every day, from 6 in the morning till 6 at night, except Saturdays. And he preached 4 times on Sundays. Such was the power of preaching in those days. Prayer needs to proceed revival. Without prayer, we can do nothing at all. The early church believed in the importance of prayer. And we read that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Let me just turn to that, if I may. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Now, it doesn't mean they were afraid. It means they revered God. God is a holy God. And they revered God. And many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. Oh, my friends, how we need the movement of the Spirit of God today. Way back in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Joel, it so speaks to us so clearly and importantly about the matter of prayer. Joel chapter 2, verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. In other words, it's a warning sign. Wake up, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children. They're involved, the children are involved. And those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Now here in Joel, there's a calling for the priests and the ministers. And today we could say that's a calling to the elders and pastors and preachers in the churches today to repent and to seek God. His heritage here, it says, and Lord, give not thine heritage to reproach. Our Christian heritage today is being eaten away in our country by political correctness and so on. Oh, how we need to come to the Lord in repentance for the sins of our country, which are many, are they not, in this land, and seek God's power and seek his Spirit to be poured out in great power. Amazing things happen during times of revival. There was let me just briefly say about the history of revivals. Of course, there was the Great Awakening under the preaching of Wesley and Whitfield. And then in 1859, 1860, there was a Great Awakening that affected every part of this country. The Spirit of God moved in great power. In Brighton became an evangelical centre of preaching. Today, it's the gay capital of Britain. How sad that is. How we need a spiritual awakening today. So there was the Great Awakening of 1859, 1860. I'll say perhaps say a little bit more, possibly a bit about that later on. And then there was, as I mentioned, the Welsh Revival of 1905 that also spread throughout England and also sent many missionaries overseas at that time. Then there was the East Anglian Revival of 1921. 1942. Let me get this right. Let me quote you from one of the local papers in Yarmouth, 10th of November 1942, in one of the local secular papers. God has become very near, and the secret of it all can be summed up in one word: prayer. Prayer. And then there was the Hebridean revival of 1949, when two ladies called Peggy and Christine Smith prayed in a cottage. They prayed for years for revival. And during that revival, people were convicted of sin as they were walking down the road. They didn't have to go to church. They were just convicted of sin as they walked down the road. And then they found a church and went in and found Christ as their saviour. In 1905 in Wales, Rhys Bevan Jones, a minister, said this: "The Lord's presence is everywhere." That was true. And again, going back to Yarmouth, quoting in the revival there, there is a sense of God's presence in the town. And revival brings a solemn respect for God and his word. For our God is a holy God, is he not? And it results in joy. It can result in renewed vitality in worship, as we read in Nehemiah 8:6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We need a revival of true worship, I believe, in our churches. Today we've had a sort of bit of a worship revolution. We have these so-called worship bands that play in some churches. Well, they're all right, I suppose, but I'm not all that keen on them. But and so-called worship leaders, well, they can excite the congregation, that leads them rather to enjoying themselves rather than enjoying God. But it is true that in the 1859 revival, preachers were often interrupted by singing. People just started singing in the middle of the sermon because they were so filled with the power of God in their lives. They were so filled with the power and presence of God through the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, we are told, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." I mentioned that a social change comes when revival comes. There is conviction of sin. People were so full of the conviction of sin that they literally fell down on the ground confessing their sins. That happened under the preaching of Wesley. People got right with God. People who were dishonest became honest. Crime fell. In Wales in 1905, magistrates were sometimes given a white glove, which signified there were no cases to try. There was a great longing for worship. People came back to the churches who hadn't been for years. Meetings took on a great vitality. Joseph Jenkins of the Calvinistic Methodist Church in Wales said, "I cannot leave the building. I closed the service several times, but it started up again." And that was often the case in revival. People just wanted to keep on worshipping. One meeting in Ross in 1904 went on for 10 days. And from 10 o'clock in the morning till 10 o'clock at night for 10 days. When revival comes, clocks go out of fashion. In Tucking Mill, Cornwall, there was a spiritual awakening in Cornwall in 1814. And in the Methodist chapel, they met on Sunday but never left till the following Friday. people came and went as they had to go to work. They went to work, then they came back again. There is Christ-centered preaching. There was preaching about eternity. Do we hear a lot today about hell? We might hear about heaven, but do we ever hear about hell? Do we ever hear about your soul situation if you reject Christ and don't come to Him? When revival comes, no meetings need to be advertised, no leaflets need to be printed, because the Holy Spirit is its own advertising agency. The Holy Spirit draws people into churches. In Northern Ireland in 1859, a horse race that normally attracts 10,000 people only attracted 500. During times of revival, tiredness vanished. People didn't get tired because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so earnest prayer must precede revival. Now, there was in the past opposition to revival. And strangely enough, some of the opposition came from the church itself, not from the outside. Some ministers saw the revival as a bit of a threat or led opposition and ridicule to it. Dr. Forbes Winslow was a psychiatrist and said this about Evan Roberts, the leader of the 1905 Welsh Revival. He ought to be locked up and his meetings prohibited, as are the meetings of anarchists. There was this opposition to revival. But God is working, and God is working around the world today. The fastest growing church in the world today is in Iran. You wouldn't think that, but that's true. There's severe persecution in Iran of Christians, but it's the fastest growing church. The church in China has grown phenomenally despite persecution by the Chinese Communist Party. There will be opposition to revival. We're fortunate in this country that we have no real persecution in this country. We have had one or two instances of people losing their jobs for standing firm on the sanctity of marriage and all the transgender nonsense that's about today. There's been one or two cases like that, but largely we still have in this country freedom of worship and freedom to proclaim the gospel. What are the after benefits of revival? Well, a great missionary thrust comes after revival. By 1925, it is thought there were 28,000 Protestant missionaries in different parts of the world. Revival led to all sorts of social change, like the abolition of slavery, women and children not having to work down the mines, and concern for prisoners and the mentally ill, and concern for the living conditions of the poor. In the Cornish revival that I mentioned earlier, Methodists declared a holy war on drink, wrestling, bull baiting, cockfighting, and they stressed hard work, honesty, cleanliness, and mutual aid. Social consequences of revival. During periods of revival, drunkenness and profanity is reduced. Family life is enhanced. The family is under attack in Britain today. It is under attack from the woke brigade. The family life is so important to the stability of any society. As a result of the revival of 1859, the Methodists gained 200,000 new members. Now they're in decline, serious decline. The Baptists, 100,000 new members. And then other organisations sprung up as a result of the awakenings of those times of 1859, 1860. Bernardo's and Dr. Bernardo's Homes. the Salvation Army and the great work that it still does today. The work of the Shaftesbury Society, were named after, of course, Lord Shaftesbury, the great Protestant who lived in the 19th century. Shaftesbury organised Sunday night services in West End theatres in London during the revival of 1859-1860. And he hired 7 theatres with a total attendance of 20,000 people attending, hearing the gospel being preached in those West End theatres. So there's just a very brief overview, if you like, about revival. Well, we need today in this country that the church will be revived. That our churches, especially some of our Protestant chapels, need reviving and renewal through the Holy Spirit, because so many, sadly, are in decline and have closed. May our prayer be that God will visit us again in great power, in revival, that we may see him working in a real and wonderful way. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And of course that very famous verse, well, I say famous, but I think it's famous, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says this: if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's up to us, it's up to God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, we have to humble ourselves before a holy God, we have to repent of our sin, we have to pray and seek him, and God will hear from heaven. And changes can take place in our national life today. Amen.